I have an odd memory of telling the truth. It was somewhere between the time I was 7 and 10 years old, and I know its locale because I know which house we lived in when this event occurred. I was on this moral quest to not lie. I had been to Sunday school. It was all going pretty well until the day my dad's shaving cream can blew up in my hands. Okay, I exaggerate a little bit. It's just that I tried this button on the top and shaving cream flew everywhere. And I scrambled to clean it up. In part because there really was quite a mess. And in part because we had been told not to use my parents' bathroom except in an emergency. This did not measure as an emergency. This was more an exploration. So when Dad came home, and after he'd been into his bathroom, he came out in a mood such that when he asked, "Who's been in the bathroom?" I was not about to confess. I had not yet lied, I now reason. When he asked me directly, I still was not in the mood to confess. Now I lied. And so my older brother, who had not been on a truth kick, got my punishment. And I had to sit with the guilt of knowing I had not just lied, but that I had betrayed my brother, even if I thought my father was a little overreactive. That story has stayed with me for a very long time. This week, I went exploring. If one looks at the stages of moral development, this is a classic quandary. Actually, between the ages of 7 and 10, children move into an understanding that adults are fallible. Before that, we granted them a little more status. Children develop a sense at this age of what they should and what they should not do. Children of this age develop a sense of fairness and understand the necessity of rules, and they feel they have a right, this may be modern parenting, a right and a want to participate in making the rules, and then they filter the rules so that they suit them. The truth is that they're on a search for what is true, meaningful, right, and wrong. We never quite complete that search. We find resting places, we seek guides along the way that secure us, but the truth often eludes us. In my home that day, there were what might be called for truths, but I think of more like facts. First, I lied to my father about my relationship to his bathroom and shaving cream. Second, my brother took my punishment. Third, my father had a habit of severe, scary overreaction, which when it showed up in me was called a bad temper. And I was afraid of many things that day. Truth is often many-sided and complex. It's somewhere in the relationship of facts, but it may be more like the energy under the facts. Today is the feast of Christ the King, the final Sunday of the church year. And the gospel for today is the trial of Jesus before Pontius Pilate. Pilate is not in an enviable position. Tensions have shaped around who Jesus is. Perhaps there is a seeking for a deeper truth. Is he rabbi or teacher, Messiah, the one sent from God or not? The religious authorities want to deal with him. Dealing with seems like death, but their law doesn't allow it. But Roman law created the possibility for some reason of this, so they've shifted it off to Pilate. And in John's gospel, Pilate wants to not be caught in their plot. And yet at the same time, he wants to preserve his authority. So he asks a simple question, at least that's the way he thinks of it. Are you the king of the Jews? There is no direct answer, but a back and a forth that leads Jesus to say, my kingdom is not from here. And Pilate asked him, so you are a king? And Jesus answered, you say I am a king. For this I was born, for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. And everyone who belongs to the truth listens to me. Pilate replies in the verse we didn't read today, what is truth? And then he walks away, and the question sort of hangs in the air. It's important to notice that Pilate does not wait for an answer. He wants perhaps to possess the truth as if it is one fact or one circumstance or one simple reality. But truth seldom is. Perhaps he wanted to hear, yes, I am king of the Jews, or no, I'm not king of the Jews. He did not want a deeper conversation with Jesus, certainly not the conversation that Jesus is about in the gospel. He's not looking to see into the heart of God's truth. He's trying to solve what seems to him perhaps as a temporary problem, a surface peace that has been disturbed. Now, facts can sometimes be simple and clear, but truth never really is. It's never as simple as I want it to be, or as I try to make it. That's truth as we know it in practicing of life, or practicing of faith, or practicing of relationships. Like it or not, it is a reality we face every day that truth sometimes eludes us. Truth is often a complex thing, though often there are simple aspects to it. So look at my childhood dilemma. The simple fact is that I lied and that it cost my brother. The fact is I knew what the rule was. But the other fact was I didn't know how to safely navigate my father when he lost his temper. And somewhere in those inner relationships of facts is the truth of what happened that day. In the airways these days, there are a lot of floating opinions. They present themselves as fact or as truth, but seldom are they what they pretend to be. We even create alternate facts if we don't like the facts in hand. Mere opinions as if they are the sum of the truth. They simplify what is complex, and we wonder why we are not satisfied. Perhaps it is because we forget to look at the relationships, the ones that we hold with others, and to God as the place where truth will be revealed. In John's gospel, Pilate may ask, what is truth? But he does not enter into a relationship with Jesus or God to discover it. The gospelers tell us elsewhere that Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life, and we come to God by him. From the Christian perspective, here is the truth Jesus incarnated and lived. You and I are eternally loved. We are made in God's image. We mar it perhaps many times, but you're still called to reveal God in how you live. You discover, rediscover, it only by accepting God's unconditional love, the thing that we call grace. You offer up what has gone wrong, you repent, and within this relationship, you begin anew, and it can be done every day of your life. We let the Word of God, as we encounter it in Jesus, refashion us into that original image that God so hopes to see. That is a relationship that lasts a lifetime, where Christ reigns within us. In a world of many voices and alternate facts that play to our fearful selves, there is a deeper voice to which we are called to listen. Jesus still says, "Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." There is then this other voice, a voice that speaks from the kingdom, not of this world. In the midst of certain uncertainty and fear and manufactured hatred, there is a voice that says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the ages." In those places of life where we encounter the darkness of death, there's a voice that says, "I am resurrection and I am life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live." In a sea of human diversity, people who think and act and believe differently from us, there's a voice that says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." In a world with battle lines drawn and enemies named, there is a voice that says, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." In the midst of humanitarian need, there is a voice that says, "I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me." In the midst of today's refugee crisis, there is a voice that says, "You shall love the foreigner as yourself, and let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing such, some have entertained angels, not knowing it." And in the pain where your heart breaks, or your feelings are hurt, or you feel betrayed, there is a voice that says, "If anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you." At the end of the liturgical year is a question and a call. In a world of many voices, who will you trust to be most truthful? What relationships reign in your heart and mind as core and essential to who you are? Who will you enthrone and seek as a relationship that will guide a lifetime? May we each choose wisely the voice in our heart and mind.